Well, good afternoon. It is good to be here with you today. I do want to express my appreciation for the invitation to come here to be a part of this lectureship. Many speakers you could have gotten who would be far more capable than I and much more experienced. So certainly I hold this a great honor, being able to come over and to visit with Tim again, get to spend some time with him. I certainly do think so very highly of him. Among the teachers, the instructors at the Tri-City School of Preaching, Tim was among the top as well. So I do appreciate him, his good work, and the labor of love that he is involved in here at West Jefferson. As we begin our study this afternoon for just a few moments, we want to talk first about a little bit of background. We are going to discuss the question there as found in Galatians chapter 4, verse number 16. But before we get to that point, we need to know a little bit of background about the book of Galatians, if you will. And if you were present for Brother Steve Knupp's lesson this morning, you got a good introduction to my lesson. Because actually, I think his question there in Galatians chapter 1, verse number 10, comes to a climax, if you will, here in chapter 4, verse 16. And the question there, of course, was, am I going to persuade men or God? Well, he has shown throughout the first three and almost four full chapters, he's not going to please man. So thus he's become enemies with some of those people. And so he asked them, am I your enemy because of the truth? So that's a very good background for the context, the text that we're going to study here this afternoon. But the people of Galatia, we want to talk just a little bit about those people for just a moment. They were historically known for very courageous, very enthusiastic people. But they were equally known for their fickleness. Their desire to follow something different and new. That's historically speaking. And that likewise comes from the Word of God. Right there in the first chapter of the book of Galatians, chapter 1, verse number 6, Paul said, I marvel that you are so soon removed. They were so highly impressionable that it amazed the Apostle Paul that someone who seemed to be so grounded and settled in the truth after his departure from Galatia could quickly turn into a perverted gospel. He said, I marvel because of that. He said, what a change it has been that you would go from one place to the other so quickly. As you read through this letter, you're going to find that this address is very, very harsh. The letter as a whole is very, very harsh. Much more severe than any of Paul's other epistles. As it has been mentioned earlier, this was a last-ditch effort to get those people to turn away from the false gospel, the perverted gospel, the Judaizing teachers, and the things that they were involved in. And so Paul was very, very stern with the teaching here. As you read the address itself, Galatians chapter 1, verse number 2, he just simply says, the brethren which are with me unto the churches of Galatia. As you read many of the other epistles of the Apostle Paul, he talks about their sainthood, their sanctification, how they were set apart, how they were different from those round about them. There's no mention here of that. He simply says, unto the churches of Galatia. There were very serious problems, and he needed to address this with a very serious tone from the beginning. In fact, Paul had become so serious with these people that later on, he expressed a desire to change. He didn't want to have to be this difficult, this serious toward these people. And actually, here in the end of what we're going to use as our context, Galatians chapter 4, verse 20, he said, I desire to be present with you now so I can change my voice. Don't want to have to be so harsh. But he had to be because of the truth. They had turned away from the truth. And so he asked them that question. If you would, please turn in your Bibles to the book of Galatians chapter 4. We're going to read verses 12 through 20 as we get the context surrounding our question and we go back and discuss this question here this afternoon. Paul says, verse number 12 beginning, brethren, I beseech you, be as I am, for I am as ye are. You have not injured me at all. You know how, through infirmity of the flesh, I preached the gospel unto you at first. And my temptation, which was in my flesh, you despised not. nor rejected, but received me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus. Where is then the blessedness you spake of? For I bear record, if it had been possible, you would have plucked out your own eyes and given them unto me. Am I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? They zealously affect you, but not well. He says, yea, they would exclude you, that they might affect you. But it is good to be zealously affected always in a good thing, and not only when I am present with you. My little children, of whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed into you, I desire to be present with you now, to change my voice, for I stand in doubt of you. No doubt the brethren in the region of Galatia had a deep affection for the Apostle Paul. Just like any and all of the brethren that Paul labored with for any amount of time, they grew very, very close. That's evident by Paul's statement here in verse number 15. He says, wherein is the blessedness you spake of? Where is that affection that you held up for me? And he says there, if it were possible, you would have plucked out your own eyes and given them unto me. Now, many people will turn to this passage here. This is just a side note as we discuss the lesson. And they'll take this passage and say, Paul had a thorn in the flesh. And we know he did, of course. 2 Corinthians chapter 12 talks about that, verses 7 and following there. And that thorn in the flesh was an eye problem. We don't know that that's certainly what it was, but this is good evidence that he had some sort of problem, some sort of issue there. But the love that they had for the Apostle Paul was, if there's something we could do for your physical ailment here, we'd do it. Even to the point, he says, of plucking out their own eyes and giving them unto Paul. What love that is for him. Maybe you have come in contact with someone, befriended them, maybe a co-worker, a neighbor, whoever it may be, and then they develop some sort of illness. Something that would need maybe it's something as severe as an organ transplant. If it were possible, if you were a donor match, you may even go to the process of donating an organ for them. That's great love, isn't it? If you have that sort of affection for someone, that's the type of affection that these brethren had for the Apostle Paul. They loved him that much. All the brethren, like I mentioned a moment ago, that worked with him, they developed that type of love. You remember the address to the Ephesian elders there as Paul was on his way on that missionary journey there. He called for the Ephesian elders down to Miletus. They met him there and he spoke to them. Remember how that chapter 20 of the book of Acts closes? They were sorrowful. Most of all for the words that they would not see his face again. They loved that man. They loved that apostle. That's the type of love that they had for the great Apostle Paul. So as he is questioning them here, am I become your enemy? This is to the church. Oh, he recognizes very quickly that he's going to have enemies in the world. We should realize that. Jesus even taught us that we are going to have enemies in the world. Nothing strange about that. In the Gospel of John, chapter 15, verses 18 and 19, Christ stated, if the world hate you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. He said, if you were of the world would love its own. But because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Like it was just presented in our hearing, there's a line of separation there. And that line of separation, because of that line of separation, many in the world hate the children of God. And so it wasn't anything strange for the Apostle Paul to say that he had enemies in the world. But remember here, he's talking about the church. But let's talk for just a moment about the enemies in the world. The preacher of righteousness is going to have enemies in the world. It's not something that might happen. It's not something that occasionally happens. It's something that is going to happen. You think not. We have many preachers here today. You start preaching the truth about the sin that's in the world today, and you're going to develop some enemies very quickly, aren't you? Particularly some of the more fashionable sins that we see in our society today. The sins such as homosexuality. When we stand up and we proclaim the truth of God's Word about that sin, such as stated in Leviticus chapter 18, verse 22, it is an abomination. Start preaching that. We're going to develop enemies. Oh, but we're told it's a beautiful expression of love in an alternate lifestyle. Read Romans chapter 1, please. It is not a beautiful expression of love. It is that which is vile and unseemly. We need to preach that. But when we preach that, people in the world, they're not going to like it at all. They're going to take note of your name. And the way that this society is going, pretty soon somebody's going to be before a court of law because of that. They're going to develop enemies. We will have enemies when we preach the truth. How about, let's move it along to someone who's religious. Our denominational friends. Let's start talking to those who are our denominational friends in the workplace, in the neighborhood, whatever it may be. And we start teaching the truth to those people about their system of salvation. Like was mentioned earlier today in one of the lessons, they don't want to hear it. They don't want to listen to that. They're going to plug their ears. And they're going to take note of you, and they are not going to share the same friendship that you once had. They're going to make the separation there when you start talking about that. Or when you start talking about the true worship of God. We know that God is to be worshipped in spirit and in truth. Jesus Himself taught the woman of Samaria at the well there in John chapter 4, verses 23 and 24. He said, "The hour cometh and now is when the true worshiper shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship Him. For God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must," an imperative, one of the strongest words in the English language, "they must worship Him in spirit and in truth." If we go about to designate our own worship style, that's not in spirit and in truth. And when we point that out, well, I like that type of worship. I enjoy that type of worship. And tragically, while I'm on this point here, that's becoming a problem even in the Lord's church, teaching about true worship. In my area, in Crossville, Tennessee, there is an ad currently for a youth minister for an area Church of Christ. And under one of the job requirements, he is to be able to lead a dynamic worship experience. Friends, that's dangerous. And when we start teaching the truth about worshiping God in spirit and in truth, we're going to make some friends and some loved ones enemies. Especially those of the world. But like we said, even those who are in the church. As we're talking about this, what about when we start teaching the truth about the one true church? Oh, it's not one true church with dozens or hundreds or thousands of denominations amongst it. There is one true church. All the others are imposters. They are not the truth. They are not anything related to the Lord's church, the one that He died for, the one that He promised, Matthew chapter 16, verse 18, the one that He purchased, nor the one that He's going to present one day. That's not the way that people want to hear it, though. Start teaching that, and people are going to quickly become enemies. But those are the ones in the world. That's not who Paul is talking to here. He's talking to Christians. Remember Galatians chapter 1, verse number 2, unto the churches at Galatia. He said, "Have I become your enemy?" When we start standing up in the front of the Lord's church and we start teaching and preaching the truth, sometimes we're going to have enemies. When a Christian fully refuses to fully cast off sin, they may become our enemy. We know what Paul said there in Romans chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. He said, "What shall we say then to these things?" He says there, "For how shall we live in sin if we're dead to those things?" He said, "God forbid, we can't continue to live in that lifestyle." He said, "We've put those things to death." There are many Christians who tragically continue their old way of life, even after coming into the church. Now, many times that's because they've not fully understood yet some of the fundamental first principle things. But many times they do understand. Many times they know. They know it's wrong. They know it's sinful. but they don't want to cast that off. And when we point that out to them, as we should, they may very well become our enemies. How about when we stand up and preach the truth concerning marriage, divorce, and remarriage? You want to make some enemies in the Lord's church today? Preach Matthew chapter 19, verse number 9. Oh, it's hard. I know, as many of you can say, you've been in a Bible study with someone who's been married before, and you find out that their current situation is not acceptable. It's not scriptural in any way. Oh, it's so hard. With tears in their eyes, what are we looking at concerning our marriage? The Bible says that marriage is not scriptural. It's difficult to say that. We had that situation happen at the Lantana Church of Christ. We had a couple who came, they wanted to place membership. We started talking to them. We knew that there were going to be some issues for some other things, but marriage and their marriage situation came up. Between the two of them, they'd been married 5 times. It was a bad situation. But the lady was sitting there, she was crying. They'd been married for 20 years. In their younger days, they had each been married multiple times before. But they've lived 20 years together. They've been a member of this church and that church. No one had ever said anything like this to them. She said, "What are you saying to me?" The scripture says that this marriage is adulterous. That was the last time we saw them. Called them, went to their house, and wouldn't even open the door. Pretty sure we made some enemies. But you know what? It was because of the truth. We're going to make enemies when we preach the truth concerning those things. How about other Christians who refuse to faithfully worship God? That's another hot topic, isn't it? And every congregation has them too. Those people who just really don't want to worship God. Oh, they're there for the Sunday a.m. worship period, and maybe if you're lucky, you might see them sometime later during the week or another Bible study or whatever it may be. But you know the type of person. They delay their coming to the latest possible moment so they can get in and get a seat before the announcements are being made. At the close of the prayer, they're out the door like a shot. They don't want to see anybody, don't want to talk to anybody, don't want to fellowship with any of their fellow Christians. Don't even want to come to Bible studies, PM worship, Wednesday night Bible study, none of those things. And we start talking about the need to faithfully worship God. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 and 25. We're to provoke one another to love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. Well, people don't like to hear that, do they? And it blows my mind. I cannot understand why a Christian wouldn't want to worship God. I just don't get it. I do not understand why a Christian wouldn't want to have fellowship with other Christians. With so many pulls in the world to pull us away from the light, why do Christians not want to spend time with other Christians? I just don't understand it, friends. They act like it's a miserable, miserable experience. But when we teach the truth about worshiping God faithfully, well, they don't like to hear that sometimes. And off they go to another congregation where the preacher won't preach about topics like that. We might make those enemies. Or as we may move along into another topic of worship, giving as we've been prospered. Oh, we can make some enemies quick there, can't we? Brethren, we need to give as we've been prospered. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 1 and 2. Paul's command is simple. I don't see how it's so hard. You know, and when we've been blessed, physically speaking, materially speaking, and then we toss a $5 bill in the collection plate and say that we have give as we have been prospered, I don't think so. It doesn't work like that. I would honestly say that there are several Christians who think that just any amount in there is giving, and they've give as they have been prospered. Oh, but we need to teach about that, don't we? And when we teach about the pocketbook, it's quick to make enemies. You're meddling. Preacher, stop that. We don't want to hear that. We can quickly make those enemies. But it's the truth. You see, it's the truth here that's going to divide. It's the truth that have made this separation between these ones that loved Paul so much and the apostle. He hadn't taught them anything falsely. It was that truth. Jesus even said that the truth was going to divide. As he sent forth on the limited commission there in Matthew chapter 10, verses 34 through 36, he said, "Think not that I'm come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. For I am come to set man at variance against his father, and daughter against her mother, and daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's foes shall be they of his own house." Not because that was Christ's desire, but because Christ came to bring the truth. And he knew what the truth was going to do. Some people weren't going to accept it. And because they weren't going to accept it, they were going to become enemies. Thus they were foes. Even of the house. Husband, wife, parent, child. Whatever it may be, Jesus knew because they all weren't going to believe. But as we consider the question here that Paul is asking, am I become your enemy because I tell you the truth? Let's think for just a moment. What truth? What truth was it that the Apostle Paul had presented to the brethren at Galatia that had changed this love, this affection, this blessedness that he speaks of there into contempt? Was it the fact that they had believed a perverted gospel? Chapter 1, verses 6, 7, 8, 9 there, they had obviously followed after a perverted gospel. Now, the fullest content of that perverted gospel, we don't know. We know some of the things that's laid out here in the book of Galatians that gospel contained. A large portion of it was apparently part of the Old Testament law, tried to commingle that. Was Paul pointing that out? The fact that had turned them into enemies. You see, these people, they may have taken Scripture, but they had twisted the Scripture. And remember what Peter said about those who twist the Scripture, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 16. They wrest it. They do so to their own destruction. Not only their own destruction, but those who follow them. And when it's pointed out, Paul said, you know, this may have been the truth. They had turned some of those against the Apostle Paul. Was it the fact that he had called them foolish? Galatians chapter 3, verse number 1, that he says, "O foolish Galatians." He didn't call them saints like he did the brethren at Corinth or at Philippi or any of the other places. He called them foolish. Why were they so foolish? Well, we can go back there to chapter 1, verses 6, 7, 8, that perverted gospel. They had believed that perverted gospel simply on word. How would they have believed the gospel of Paul, the gospel that Paul presented to them? It was brought to them by word and by power. The Lord working with them, confirming it with signs following, miraculous events. So if they would have followed after a perverted gospel, God obviously wasn't with those teachers, was He? So they were foolish in following simply the word alone of those men. He goes on there in Galatians chapter 3, verse number 1. Another truth that he presents unto them. He says, was it because you've been deceived or you've been bewitched? He said, "O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that you should not obey the truth?" They had that spell cast on them. They've been deceived. Again, they didn't see any signs, any miracles in order to prove that perverted gospel. Was it pointing that out that turned these people against them? What truth changed that affection? Was it because they weren't obeying the truth at all when they thought they were? They thought they were following a gospel that Paul had preached or one likened to it and it was close enough. It's like a lot of the religious people today, isn't it? We're following the Bible. We're following the truth. But they're not at all following the truth. They're following something far, far from it. And pointing that out, it's much like pointing that out to the Galatian brethren. Quickly, we develop enemies. Or was it the fact that they were no longer under the law of Moses? Like we said, portion of that perverted gospel obviously was a commingled law of Moses and the New Testament gospel. But Paul put forth the most beautiful argument to show that the law of Moses is dead, no longer binding upon the Christian that has ever been presented. And that's Galatians chapter 3, verses 24 and 25 there. Friends, you cannot argue with the logic that Paul presents there. He says, "Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after faith has come, we're no longer under a schoolmaster." If the law is the schoolmaster, and it is, according to those verses, and we're no longer under a schoolmaster, then we're no longer under the law. The law of Christ was nailed to the cross. Colossians chapter 2, verse number 14. Paul said, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and taking it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. Let me ask you a question. After being nailed to the cross, what lived? Nothing, was there? Nothing ever lived beyond being nailed to that cross. They were crucified. Those people who were crucified, that sealed their fate. They died there. If the law was nailed to that cross, it died there. Was telling these brethren that what turned them against the Apostle Paul? It wasn't Paul's desire to make enemies. He wanted to preach the truth to them, yes, but it wasn't his intent to make enemies of the brethren at Galatia. He loved those brethren just as they loved him. He wasn't sitting around one day and saying, "You know what, I haven't made anybody mad today. I'm going to change that. Let's write a letter. Dear Galatians." That's not at all what happened. He had a desire. He had a love for them. And it was the love to see them be saved. He said, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved." Romans chapter 10, verses 1 and following there. Here we've already noted Galatians chapter 4, verse 20. Paul said, "I desire to be present with you so I can change my voice. I want to change the tone of this letter. But because of your foolish actions of following a perverted gospel, I can't." He said, "I have to be able to stand before God saying that I've not shunned to declare the whole gospel. And if I turn away from preaching the full gospel to you," he said, "I'm not going to be able to do that." He said, "I want to change it." But he said, "I can't. Because you need to hear this. You need to hear this truth." What a serious and grievous tone Paul had throughout this book. Because, as we said, it's a last-ditch effort. It's final hopes here to make these brethren see. It was that love that Paul had that caused him to rebuke them. He shared that love. It wasn't one-sided. He shared that love, and thus he rebuked them. As you read in the book of Revelation, chapters 2 and 3, you read seven letters to seven different churches. Some good, some bad, some mixed. Had good and bad both. But that final letter, the church at Laodicea, it didn't have anything good in it. Remember, by the way, that's Jesus speaking. Nothing good was said to that church. All their problems, all their issues. But Christ closed that letter by saying, "As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten." Revelation chapter 3, verse number 19. It was Jesus' love for the church at Laodicea to cause him to rebuke those brethren. That was Paul's love. It was Paul's love that caused him to rebuke these brethren. To come out before them and to write these things and to say these things against them, it was love. It wasn't hatred, it wasn't animosity, it wasn't contempt, it wasn't any shade of such a feeling. But it was pure love that he had for the salvation of their soul. Remember, his heart, his desire, and prayer to God was that they'd be saved. You see, as we draw our lesson to a close this afternoon, this question fits well in the context of this lectureship. It's one of the great questions of the New Testament. Truly it is. You see, because this question causes us to consider the motives of the proclaimer of truth. If he's preaching the truth, what is his motive? Paul said, "Am I become your enemy because I tell you the truth?" The truth should not make one enemies. After all, it's only by the truth that we be free. Jesus said to those Jews which believed on him, "If you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free." John chapter 8, verses 31 and 32. Friend, someone who is willing to love you enough to rebuke you in your sin should never be your enemy. They ought to be your best friend. Because they have your eternal soul's well-being in mind. They don't want to upset you. They don't want to make you mad. That's not at all their purpose. They want to tell you the truth so you can be saved. God's truth is very simple. God's plan is very easy. Obey and be rewarded with heaven. Disobey and be punished with eternal torment. That's the truth. Hopefully we've not made any enemies by preaching the truth today. But friend, it is very possible that those out there in the world, even those in the congregations here and there that are represented, may be offended by some of the things we've talked about here this afternoon. Hopefully that's not the case. But if you're here, we hope and trust that you're living a life well-pleasing unto the Lord. But if you're not, we have prepared the Lord's invitation to be offered. The song has been selected. And we want to extend that invitation at this moment to any and all who may be here, not living a life well-pleasing in the sight of the Lord. Maybe you've never become a Christian. God's plan is simple. Faith, repentance, confession, and baptism. Upon that baptism, though, there's a life of faithfulness that awaits. Maybe you've not lived that faithful life. Maybe you've not done all the things that you should do. Maybe you've been like the Galatian brethren and you've become foolish. You've turned away. You've done something wrong. God's second law of pardon is to repent and pray so that we might receive forgiveness of those things. Is there any here this afternoon that's subject in any way to the invitation of our Lord? If so, think about the condition of your soul. And if there's a need to change it, do so as together we stand and as we sing this invitation song.